The book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, right at the back of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to read together the chapter 1. So it's the book of Malachi and the chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and the verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And you'll have noticed there as we read the words that as the Lord made that statement, I have loved you, that the people then questioned the Lord. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? And that's a theme through the book of Malachi. And the Lord made various statements, and the people then responded, doubting the word of the Lord. And these words then that the Lord went on to speak, I have loved Jacob, yet I hated Esau, were taken then in the book of Romans to teach how and the Lord, in his sovereign election, will choose one, but he will pass over another. He has loved Jacob. Jacob did not deserve to be loved. We can understand why the Lord would hate Esau in his sin. But the Lord, in mercy, loved Jacob. And so the Lord, in his mercy, loved us. There's nothing in us to cause the Lord to love us. It's his sovereign grace. And so we'll read from the verse 4. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, or among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a meal, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn again to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And we'll read the verse 11. This is going to be our text for this afternoon. Malachi 1 and the verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for these beautiful words of promise that are before us. And Lord, we pray this afternoon that help will be granted to us as we consider these words together. And Lord, we do pray that these words will be an encouragement to us, and may they also be an exhortation to us. And we do pray that we will continue to see the fulfillment of these words even before us. And Lord, it is our longing that the name of the Lord will be magnified. Lord, it is our longing that in this dark land, that the name of our Lord will be magnified. It's trampled upon. It's despised. Thy holy name is used in vain. We pray, Lord, that thy holy scripture will be fulfilled. O Lord, grant us help now, we ask. In our Lord's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. A.W. Tozer spoke of how many church people play at religion as they play at their games. He said, as an athlete uses a ball, so do many of us use religious words. We throw them swiftly across the field and learn to handle them with dexterity and grace. We gain as our reward the applause of those who have enjoyed the game. In the secular games which people play, there are no moral benefits. They are simply a pleasant activity which changes nothing and settles nothing of any importance. Sadly, it is much the same in the game of religion. After the pleasant meeting, no one is basically any different from what he was before. No one is basically any different from what he had been before. And isn't it a tragedy that those words can be applied to the lives of so many, that they just play at this game of religion? And that is nothing unique to our particular generation. It was an issue that Malachi was struggling with in the period in which he ministered. There were many who had a show of religion, but that's all it was. It was a show without reality. And Malachi saw it to be so terrible that it would have been better even if the doors were shut. In verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught, for nothing? Now, as these people were engaged in this ritual, this empty barren ritual, their worship was painless. In verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And what was happening was the people recognized that they were to bring offerings unto the Lord. This, of course, was in the Old Testament economy of worship. And instead of following what the scriptures had said, that the very best was to be given. And so they were to select an animal in full strength. They were to offer an animal that was without blemish. But what the people were doing in Malachi's day was they would go to their flocks and they would choose out the worst. And so if there was an animal that was blind, an animal that was maimed or injured, They would choose that one because it was going to be worthless at the market. So we might as well give that to the Lord. They gave their rubbish. They gave their leftovers to the Lord. And certainly that is what many do in our day. If they give anything to the Lord, it's only the rubbish, the leftovers. Their worship was thoughtless. Their heart was not engaged in it. Their worship was contemptible. We read that at the end of verse 12 and then verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. They were weary in it, and it was hypocritical. In verse 14, cursed be the deceiver. And this is the people themselves. They were deceivers. They came many times with good words. They said things that were true, but they had no heart acknowledgement of it, no heart experience of it. Their worship then was all hypocrisy. Now, as you read through that section of Malachi chapter 1, it's not a very encouraging report on the state of religion in that particular time. And yet, in the midst of these depressing details, there are words of great encouragement, words that stir us to see there is hope. And that is these words in verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And the Lord's name then was despised. The Lord was saying, I will see to it that my name will be great, not even just among Israel, but my name will be great among the Gentiles. And he says it is from the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And in the Hebrew, the words there have the idea from the east to the west. From the east to the west. And tracing this language through the Bible, there are times that it's translated the rising of the sun, other times it's translated in that sense of direction. The sun rising in the east, setting in the west. That at least is how we see it, looking on the rising and the setting of the sun. And so despite the barrenness in Israel, God's purpose would not be thwarted. The work of God would advance, and there would then be the bringing of the Gentiles to the Lord. Now, if you look with me in Psalm 113, in Psalm 113, and there are words here of great desire, we might say words of great aspiration. Psalm 113, verse 3. It says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Now you think here of the psalmist as he was penning these words in a Jewish context. He could think of the nations round about, and they had no acknowledgement of Jehovah, of Almighty God. They were certainly engaged in worship, but it was idolatrous worship to false gods. And the psalmist then says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, wherever the sun rises and sets, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord's name is worthy of praise. And what we have then in Malachi 1:11 is a confirmation that that desire would be fulfilled. So the psalmist was saying, the Lord's name is worthy to be praised. We long that this would be so. In Malachi 1, there's this promise. It will be so. The Lord's name will be great among the Gentiles. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name will be praised. And therefore, we find words here that speak of the progress in the work of God. And we read of words that are speaking of progress in the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew 24, verse 14, in the Lord's Olivet Discourse, as we often refer to them as, in Matthew 24, 14, it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And I take the view that those words are speaking of the gospel being brought into all the world before the Lord's return. And before the Lord returns, every people group will be reached. And we have that confirmed, of course, in the book of Revelation, where it speaks of every tongue that people have spoken on earth, that people from those language groups, every tribe scattered throughout the globe, they will have been reached with the gospel. And so the gospel is to be preached to the four corners of the world. And this text then must be fulfilled. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be great among the Gentiles. How then can we respond to this text? We must praise the Lord ourselves. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And therefore we have to see ourselves as part of the fulfillment. Do we praise the Lord's name as we had there in Psalm 113? Is the Lord's name great? Is the Lord's name hallowed in our lives? So there is that fulfillment then in our own praise. But then we are to preach the gospel. The gospel is to be carried forward and forth into every place. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, he one day was in conversation with a convert there on the mission field. And this convert was full of joy in his newfound faith in Christ. And he asked Hudson Taylor the question, "How long have you known this good news in your country?" And Hudson Taylor could see where this was going. And he said, "We have known it a long time, hundreds of years." And the man was taken back. He said, "Hundreds of years? And you're only bringing it to us now?" He spoke of how his fathers, they had sought the truth, they had sought it long, they had died without finding it. He said, "Oh, why did you not come sooner?" Surely those words ought to be a great challenge to the Church of Christ in our day. We have this good news. We didn't only find out about it yesterday. What an obligation there is upon us to carry it forth. And as we think of our brother Kyle and his arrival here in Australia, he has come surely to see this text fulfilled. This text, it speaks of direction from the east to the west. And Kyle has left the other side of the world to come to this place because he longs that this text surely would be fulfilled. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that the Lord's name would be great. And surely this is the purpose of our brother's ministry and every faithful ministry, that the Lord's name would be hallowed, that souls would come to see the greatness of God's name. And so we want to look here at the Lord's name being great from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I want to see, first of all, that this text is fulfilled when the nations affirm God's dominion. This text is fulfilled when the nations affirm God's dominion. And for the mention of east to west in our text, it brings to our attention the idea of vastness. The idea of vastness from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And surely it's significant that it doesn't say from the north to the south. Though, of course, there is a sense in which we could say that. But it's from the east to the west, because that is how the world is populated. The world is populated from the east to the west. The most northerly places and the most southerly places on the globe, they are not occupied because they are inhospitable. And so the world is populated from the east to the west. And the idea surely is, wherever there is a people, that the Lord's name there would be great. And that wherever there is dominion, from the east to the west, wherever there is a nation, wherever there is governance, that people would come to affirm the Lord's dominion. That they would affirm the Lord's governance. And so that they would see that, yes, God has raised up earthly powers. But how small and insignificant they are in comparison with our great God, who is the ruler of all the nations. Now, as we think of creation, and think then of the nations, because remember, that's who is in view here. The Lord's name would be great among the Gentiles, among the nations. The nations, except the Lord intervene and open their eyes. The nations consider more the creature and creation than they do the Creator. Now you think of how that truth is brought out in Romans 1:25, that the nations changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so the natural man, he will look at creation and the creatures, and he is taken up with those things, and he gets the whole thing out of perspective. And what is the gospel then? The gospel gets it into perspective, and we are to behold creation, and we are to behold beauty in creation. We are to enjoy it. But it is to direct us to the Creator. It is to direct us to the one who has made all of this. And surely this is the idea then, that wherever there is creation, the Lord's name would be acknowledged. If you turn back with me to Isaiah 45, and you'll see that that thought is reinforced here. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and the verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There's no Allah, there's no Buddha. There might be a name, but there is no God behind them. It's just a notion in people's mind. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And so the Lord said, even though you didn't know me, I am your Creator. And we have then in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. And so it's translated that way here, from the rising of the sun to the west, from the east to the west. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, as we relate that then to Malachi 1 verse 11, what is it saying? That the nations would affirm God's dominion. That the nations would affirm, God is my maker. And since he is my maker, he has authority over me. And I am to bow to that authority. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. And so in Malachi 1, what we are being taught is that God has ability to work despite man's stubbornness, despite man's rebellion. Because we see all of these problems in the work of God. And yet the Lord says, despite you, my name will be great among the Gentiles. And surely, looking at those words in verse 11, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. It was the duty of the Jew to carry the gospel to the nations. You remember how the Lord showed that to Jonah? That you have the truth, you should carry it to Nineveh. And Jonah was reluctant because he resented the heathen nations. He had no desire that they would be converted. And the Jew then was privileged to have the oracles of God They ought to have taken them and broadcast them. But what did the Jew do? They forsook them themselves. They forsook the very truth that God had given to them. And the Lord says, despite your stubbornness, despite your reluctance and unwillingness, the Lord says, I will see to it that my name will be great among the Gentiles. And we can see then that God is greater than our disobedience. Now, I'm not saying that to excuse disobedience. Far from it. We are to be an obedient people. But God is greater than our disobedience. And God's Spirit then is seen to be intervening. In Isaiah 59 verse 19, we have another parallel text to the one that we're considering. You'll probably know these words. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And again then we have this idea, from the east to the west, from the setting of the sun to the rising of the sun, as it is in this particular case. The Lord's name will be great. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy. Let us not be in despair today then, as we see the enemy. As we see the apostasy in this land and the fruit of apostasy. Perhaps we have moved past the apostasy, for the church doors are now closed. There was the apostasy with the Uniting Church and so on, and then now those places are abandoned, and we have an atheistic nation, rather merely an apostate nation. But despite that, despite the apostasy and then the atheism, the Lord's name can be great. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. Now you think of how in the book of Daniel, there is there the picture of the kingdom of God as a stone. Grows into a mountain. God's work is not frustrated by the difficulty of the day. And so this text is fulfilled when the nations affirm God's dominion. But then the text is also fulfilled when the nations submit before God's greatness. If you look at the end of verse 14, the Lord says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful, or my name is to be hallowed, my name is to be awed among the heathen. I'm a great king, my name is dreadful, I am to be feared. God is to be greatly feared. Now, what was wrong in the day of Malachi? We have seen how the problems are manifested. That is, they brought these animals that really were the rubbish. But that wasn't the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem was that they no longer feared the Lord. The Lord's name was not held in awe among Israel. They no longer feared the Lord. And the experience that Jacob had at Bethel was something very distantly removed from them. Remember that time when Jacob was at Bethel, he had the dream of the ladder and the angels moving on the ladder. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Genesis 28:17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. How dreadful is this place? God is to be greatly feared. In the day of Malachi, God was not greatly feared. The people had very casual thoughts concerning God. And these were the consequences then. Their casual thoughts led to casual worship, scrap worship. And isn't that true of Christianity in general in the Western world today? The Lord is not feared. And there is this idea of our Savior being something like a body. And very often he's spoken in those type of terms. And there's not this fear of the Lord among the people. And therefore worship is casual. And there is an offering of scraps or less to the Lord. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No thought of God's majesty. No thought of judgment. And surely our longing ought to be then that the nations would see the greatness of God. And as they see the greatness of God, they would submit before God. They would bow before Almighty God. And that they would recognize that God is indeed greatly to be feared. So then there is a fulfillment when the nations affirm God's dominion. There's a fulfillment when the nations submit before God's greatness. And then thirdly, the text is fulfilled when the nations engage in God's worship. Now remember, the whole context here was a casual worship, which really was not worship at all. And the Lord then, in this promise, he said, there's a problem today with worship, but in God's answer, there will be true worship. Verse 11, for from Malachi 1, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. And so here, the prophet takes Old Testament language to speak of New Testament practice. He talks about the offering of incense. He talks about pure offering. And there is here then a promise of true worship in every place. Right across the globe, there will be those that truly worship the Lord. And so while there will be this false worship and the love of many growing cold, there will be in every place those that truly do know the Lord and that truly do stand for him. And so we have here a prophecy concerning the ending of the ceremonial law, the fulfillment of those types, but a great reality will come. And there will be the fulfillment of the offering of incense. There will be an offering of a pure offering. Now, you remember that time in John 4 when the Lord met the woman at the well at Samaria. Remember how she talked about, we Samaritans, we worship here on this mountain, but you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. And so we have our way and you have yours, and that's all very well. And that surely is the message today. You do your thing, we'll do ours, and it'll all be okay. But the Lord said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And so worship wouldn't be restricted to a mountain in Samaria, nor would worship be restricted to Jerusalem, but in every place. And so the Lord said, it'll not be at that mountain in Jerusalem, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that really is a fulfillment then of this text. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name will be great. There will be these true worshippers worshipping in spirit and in truth. And so it has in mind then people that come to experience the great truth of the gospel. They come to see that they are sinners bound for eternal destruction, but then there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and they come and they rest on Jesus Christ and are saved. And their worship then is accepted before the Lord. But if you look there with me at our text again, in the latter part of it, in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. Now I want you to see that this is speaking of God's people then even today. The child of God today, the one that is truly converted, is offering a pure offering. And yet how can that be true when we are unprofitable servants at best? How can I offer a pure offering when I am so tainted and stained by sin? When my flesh is still lusting against the spiritual man, how can I offer a pure offering? The book of Revelation gives the answer to that question. Revelation and the chapter 8. Revelation and the chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and the verse 3. It says there, Revelation 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And so again, we have Old Testament language talking about a censer, an incense, an altar. Old Testament language speaking of New Testament reality. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And so we read here of the prayers of the saints. And as you and I pray, dear child of God, our prayers are offered in infirmity. Our prayers are offered full of imperfections. Sometimes it's theological imperfections. Sometimes our prayers are offered with doubts. They're not offered in faith. Sometimes we pray, and as we pray, we still have bitter thoughts in our minds, and so we can see then impurities in our prayers, and we are to see that side of it. Our prayers in themselves are impure. But here is the answer. The answer is in heaven, because there is then taken this incense. There are coals taken from the altar, and the prayers then, they ascend up on the basis of this incense, on the basis of the altar. And the altar there is speaking of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He is our altar. He is our sacrifice. And so then, our prayers are taken in heaven. And they are mingled, as it were, with the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our prayers, though imperfect, they are perfected before the throne because they are perfected by our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our impure prayers, they are received as pure because they are offered there in glory on the merits of Christ, made pure through him. You see, if you today were hopeful that your prayers would be accepted before God because you're trying your best as a Christian, then you're not going to succeed. If you're hoping that your prayers are going to be acceptable before God because, well, you've been going on so much better this week than last week, they're not offered or not accepted on that basis because they're still impure in themselves. But here is the answer. Christ, he perfects them. Christ, he purifies them. And our prayers then have no merit in themselves. They were unacceptable if offered in our name. But they are accepted in Christ. And what a great truth then we have here that this text is fulfilled when the nations engage in God's service. And today across the world then, as people come to know the Lord, and as they cry to God, even in their weakness and infirmity, the Lord's name is being great among the Gentiles. Because there is a receiving of their prayers. And oh, today, that we would pray then, that the Lord would take the ministry of our pastor, Kyle, and that as he preaches in this peninsula, that the Lord's name indeed will be great, that rebellious souls will come and submit before the Lord, and that they will bow the knee, that they will affirm God's great dominion, and that they will be those true worshippers of John 4, worshipping in spirit and in truth. And yet there might be someone in this meeting this afternoon, and you're still unconverted. And while you have great respect for the things of God, and you would never dare speak of the Lord as others outside these doors speak of the Lord, yet you don't know him. You continue to despise his offer of mercy for you. You continue to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, today would you not recognize that the Lord's name is great, that the Lord is to be greatly feared, and if you will not bow before him now, if you will not testify of his greatness now, there's coming a day when you will confess his greatness. But there'll be no mercy then. You'll bow at that throne of God. You'll confess his glory, his greatness, his dominion. But the Lord will take you and cast you into everlasting destruction. Oh, would you not hear that call of God then today to repent, to come and believe? And oh, that today that you will come, and that you would see that today is a day of opportunity. For as we think of these words, from the rising of the sun, even on to the going down of the same, as far as world history is concerned, we live in the time between the rising of the sun and the going down. We are in a time of opportunity, a time of gospel opportunity, a day of grace, a time of the Lord's mercies. Will you not come? Will you not come to Christ? And we who are the Lord's, let us take these great opportunities, this day of opportunity the Lord has given. May the Lord take us, though we are so weak. And the Lord take our churches, even though we are small in the eyes of the world insignificant. May the Lord take them even to see the fulfillment of this text. The Lord's name being great among the Gentiles. For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name will be great. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together.